You ever think about how insignificant really we are in on the planet? You think, you know, I remember Mr. Waterhouse said we were a little less than nothing. Remember, we used to come and speak for hours, but he said one thing, I always remember that. He said, we are just a little less than nothing, really, and so insignificant. And for those of you who don't know who Mr. Waterhouse, and the young people wouldn't know, but he was one who could come and speak for maybe 3 hours, you know, and keep going. Now, I never got tired of listening to him myself, but I think sometimes it would get a little bit long, and I can remember one time he liked to thump his Bible, and one time he would thump on his butt when he looked at, I tore that page out. You know, but anyway, he was said that we're a little less than nothing, and how that's so true. We're so insignificant. The world that we see around us, it's just a microcosm, a little part of the whole world. It's just a little part. But you know, we're part of that vastness. We don't see what's happening on all around the world, except if we looked on news. But you know, I don't know what's going on in New York or downtown Minneapolis. Just here, I know I drove over here, and there's people driving by me, and you know, that's my little world that I'm in, and I see these people. But we can't be everywhere at once. And I was saying, you know, we are so insignificant. And I was trying, how can a phrase that I was thinking, what if the globe, the world, was just a smooth globe, like you see on a desk, you know, but the size of the world, a globe the size of our world, and you were one person. And I said, what if we were just one person standing on the geographical center of Rugby, North Dakota? Did you know Rugby, North Dakota is the geographical center of North America? And I was there hunting geese last week and did pretty well. We got a few geese. It was fun. But that's a geographical center. What if you were the only person standing on that spot on this whole globe, and you know, to outer, from outer space looking down, it would be pretty insignificant, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be much of a spot. We just aren't very big compared to what this world is like. Now, if we think of that same globe with the billions of people that are on it. I mean, I don't know how many billions we're at now, but it's a huge number of people, and now they're on that globe. And we're in that mix, one little spot. Maybe you want to be in Minneapolis, one spot, you know, not Rugby, North Dakota. But anyway, we're in that great group, a huge number of people. And I thought about when we were at the feast, how many know about Waldo, Finding Waldo? You know that book. Everybody knows, I guess. And at the feast, Bubba had that little, he had a little new book. And it was Finding Waldo, and he was pretty good at it. He could find Waldo, but there's all those pictures, and it's kind of intriguing to try to find Waldo. And it's like, I was thinking, we're like Waldo, and God finds us. I don't know. Somehow he finds us out of the billions of people, us, you and me. Why does he do that? And we're so insignificant. He could have chosen any number, one of billions of people, but he has chosen us. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that a fantastic blessing to be chosen by God at this time to be in the kingdom of God, to be doing the work, be doing the things that we're doing, and to understand what we understand? Why? Us and all those people, how did we get to be that choice of God? The Waldo that God found. We want to call ourselves Waldo. But anyway, he found us and he called us out. And that just is an awesome, awesome blessing. Unbelievable in many ways. And I was thinking about last week. It was last week, wasn't it? Yeah, we had the blessing of the children last week. And I was thinking, what a blessing it is to be called by God. And we're children of God, and we have that blessing from God, which I think Mr. Reynolds described as being a favor from God. We receive this favor from God, and we do it. We get it every day because we've been chosen and called by God. And we are the children of God, and so we receive that blessing. Right now, we come back from the Feast of Tabernacles, and it's all fresh in our mind, as I think he mentioned in the sermonette. You know, we're thinking about that. We're fired up by that. We do get fired up by the feast. We recharge our batteries, so to speak, and we come back. But that can begin to wane as we go along. It becomes quite a challenge sometimes to stay focused. And sometimes we might forget that calling that we have, that wonderful, awesome blessing of being called by God out of the billions of people at this time to be in his kingdom. What a blessing. How can we neglect that? We should never do that. But that becomes a challenge. And a lot of times through the years, I think we've all noticed or seen or know people who have been believing as we do, have been called and been in the church, and they've left. And they've gone and off and done their own thing or went back into the world. That's a very sad thing. And Satan is intent to seeing that we all do that. So it's a challenge that we have to stay focused and remember that calling, that wonderful opportunity that we have being called at this time out of the billions of people that are on this earth. In 2 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 10, I'll just read that for you. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." We always have to think about being more diligent to do make your calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You won't fail," Peter says. And I love that particular, the second Peter, first chapter, and you know, the things that we need to continue to do: faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, all those things that are listed there. If we do those things, we will persevere. And we will make it. And in Hebrews 10:25, which you read many times, we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. We need to do that, to come here to encourage each other in this great calling that we have. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. As I said, we come and exhort one another. We're brothers and sisters in this great calling, and we have a great opportunity. And it says so much more as you see the day approaching. And I really, you know, the day approaching in this world that we live in, it's such a chaotic place. There's a lot of things out there that can get us down, but God said that's going to happen, and we have to hang in there no matter what happens to us, no matter how much trouble we go through. But so what I would like to do this afternoon is see how awesome this blessing is, our calling out of the billions, and how we can make it secure to make sure that we will be here for the next feast, the next cycle of holy days. And we'll talk about that as we go along. You know, our insignificance is compared to what our majestic opportunity that we have. You know, it's such a contrast, isn't it? We're so insignificant, and yet what we're going to is magnificent, outstanding, beautiful, wonderful. But we want to secure that and make sure that we're there for when the trumpet sounds. We want to be there. So will we be steadfast in the coming weeks and months to be present then for all of the feast days that are coming again next year? So, We need to stand fast, hold on as we go, and we'll see, what happens when we come into this knowledge. Certain steps God takes to bring us into this knowledge and gives us this blessing. First thing he does is we're called. And while I was thinking about, we've been called into the church by God, because that's the only way Christ said in John 6:44, unless the Father calls, we come. And I was thinking about all the young people that we have here. You kind of have an inside track to this opportunity. You're not yet, God is working with you, and I hope that you can, as you are at services and attending and listening, and your parents are teaching you, that you heed the teaching that God is, and know that God is working with you, and that you one day that he may call you. And I hope he does, and I think he will, as long as the attitude is there. I know God is working with our children, and that's just a wonderful thing. But so this is for you too. We want to see what God does. He calls us, and we begin to see this fantastic way of life. Can you remember, some of you that were not, the young people came into the church and you didn't have to come from something else. I wasn't in a church to begin with, so when I began to understand some of these things and see what was in store for those who became Christians in the true sense of the word, it was mind-boggling. It was just, I felt so, I can remember when I finally realized, I can be son of God, I can be, live forever, and it was like, I could almost walk without touching the ground. It was, you have that euphoria of it when you first begin to really understand what God has planned for us, and I think it does us good to think about that once in a while, because as we go along, get older, we can come a little bit complacent sometimes and forget what a wonderful opportunity God gave us. We of all people in the world are to be first fruits. And in John 6:44, let's turn over to John 6:44, because it does. Tell us, not 644. 644 is the Father calls us. But in verse 40, it says, Christ is talking here, and he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life." That's what we realize. We'll have everlasting life, and we will raise with him in the last days. We of all people and all this billions have been chosen to be part of what he's talking about there. What a blessing that is. It's unbelievable, but it's true. We will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. So we're called, and then we're baptized. We accepted the sacrifice of Christ. We repented. As the days of unleavened bread shows us, that we should, put sin out of our lives. We did that, and we repented, and then we are baptized, and then we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is pictured by Pentecost, one of the holy days. And so that is what allows us to understand what we understand when we have God's Spirit. And I've said this many times, if you didn't have God's Spirit, you wouldn't be here today. I mean, you just wouldn't understand. Why would I be here? I could be out hunting. I could go duck hunting or goose hunting or do something, play golf. A little cold, but I guess there might be some golfers out there today. Die-hard golfers might be out today. I don't know. Even though it's a little bit cool. But, you just wouldn't be here without God's Holy Spirit, would you? We understand that. We need that Spirit to show us the way. So we have that spiritual discernment. We know that there's a spirit in man. We still have that. It's still pulling us the wrong ways at times, and we have to watch out. That's what we need to be concerned about, that we don't begin to choose our own ways of doing things and not God's ways. We'll see this as we go along here this afternoon. The spirit of man doesn't get it, but with God's spirit, we do understand these spiritual things. So we're guided into the truth. We see that God's word is truth. We believe the Bible. Not everybody does believe the Bible. They have the Bible, but they don't believe everything that's in there, and they don't do everything that's in there. They pick and they choose. But the Bible does show us how to live like Christ. And again, as I said, we couldn't do that without God's Holy Spirit. We're free, and we're on the path to the kingdom of God. How exciting is that to be a part of the church that started on that first Pentecost day? How wonderful. Again, we're first fruits. Not everybody's first fruit. Just a few, a very few chosen out of the billions. Kind of wonder how many will it be, but I'm sure a very small percentage if we look at what we see now today. It's a small percentage of the total population, but they are first fruits. So here we are, and I can say we have that spirit. We're eagerly looking for that start of the new holy day season, aren't we? I bet you some of you are already thinking, where will I go for the Feast of Tabernacles? Where are we going to go next year? Look forward to these holy days that are coming up, and especially to that one, because it's such a special one, that Feast of Tabernacles. So we're looking forward to that. That plan that God has set up for us is one of the ways that we can maintain, that we can hold to the course, that we can stay on the straight and the narrow. I was reading from our Life, Hope, and Truth, a weekly newsletter dated 10/24/14, and Mr. Gore wrote an article. It was entitled, "What Happens to Those Who Died Without Hope?" And Mr. Bruce Gore wrote that. And I just want to quote a little bit out of there, because it's so applicable to what we need to do in order to maintain the course, to not lose sight of the great calling that we have. He says, God's annual festivals reveal his divine plan to transform physical people into the spiritual family of God. Those seven festivals give us seven steps by which God will work with everyone who has ever lived. Not even an untimely death can thwart God's plan. The last festival shows that all who have never known him will be resurrected back to physical life so that they can learn of God's truth. And so, that's why we have the Feast of Tabernacles. We do it, and that's why we have the feast, the seven days, the annual holy days, the plan of God. And so I've already mentioned, Christ's sacrifice in those points that I just mentioned, where he calls us that Christ died for our sins. We have Passover. We've had the days of unleavened bread. And you think of all the lessons that you learn as you go along, and we do need to learn those well. And I'll talk maybe as we go along more about that, because that's what we're going to be teaching in the world tomorrow. We're going to be kings and priests teaching in the world tomorrow. And that's why we have to, build these right habits and things that Mr. Ellison was talking about. We need to be able to teach people the way. I think about the feast, and I think of the days of unleavened bread. We put leavening out of our house, and we don't allow it in, and we're careful about getting leaven into the house. Sin, the picture sin. We were careful about that. But don't you find that even after the 7 days, you're still thinking about that, and you don't want to walk around the house eating sandwich because you don't want to sprinkle these crumbs around. But, you know, the days of unleavened bread are there. But the lesson is there. And actually, why not, you know, why shouldn't that be that way? And shouldn't we be thinking that way even now, today? We don't want to get sin into our lives. We want to keep it out. That's what that's a picturing. That's what it's about. You see what you can learn from these holy days that we participate every year, practice, and learn from. Make it part of our lives. So, but, you know, doing these things that the Word of God teaches, it's the way, you know, I put it in quotes, it's the way of God. That's what we're supposed to do. And so, and failure to do it God's way is what really caused the Israelites to falter, to fail, to go into captivity, isn't it? They didn't do it. I mean, they would do it for a while. They would know what God wanted them to do, and they would have been blessed, so blessed, if they would have done it. But they didn't. And I guess I bet you all have done this at one time or another. Think about, well, if I'd have been there and we'd seen all what God did, all these miracles and that he did to get the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land and all the things that he did, why would you ever want to do anything else? You could say, well, I never would have done that. I would have stayed on the path, on the way. I would walk in that way that God said to walk. But they didn't have God's Spirit, and as we well know. And so they did falter. They did fail. But we need to live by every word of God to receive his blessings. And, you know, we're talking about blessings. Last week we'll talk about them. Now let's turn over to Deuteronomy. I just want to read what God said to those people then, the Israelites, if they would do it his way. Deuteronomy 28. Verses 1 through 14. And it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently, there's that word diligently, which means earnestly do it, diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And we need to do just that, diligently obey God. And the Bible is his voice talking to us. Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I fully command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. And, you know, so, you know, young people, why we have to keep the commandments? This is why. It's good for us to do it God's way. It's a blessing to be able to resist the pulls of the world and avoid all the problems that occur when laws are broken, and the laws that God has given us. Whenever you don't follow God's way, there's penalties, and it's bad, as we see in the rest of Deuteronomy, the curses that come about because of disobedience. You observe carefully all the commandments which I have commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of your Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the day, in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be by the fruit of your womb, and blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Just, it's such a wonderful thing to do it God's way. There's so many blessings that come from that, God's favor to us, if we do it according to him. And so The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And I was thinking about, what is our enemy? Our greatest enemy? Satan, the devil, isn't it? He wants us. And so if we can, you know, do it God's way, obey him, and he will cause Satan to have to flee from us and go, because God is with us. He'll protect us. God will command the blessings of you in your storehouse and in all in which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you in the holy as a holy people, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, that's the secret. Not a secret, we know what it is. We walk in his ways, keep the commandments. Then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And you know, we're like lights. It's interesting, we're here as lights on a day of light, and last night was a day of darkness and gloom celebrated by the world, isn't that? What a contrast that is. Nobody came to our door. We're kind of isolated, I guess, but I was thinking if someone did, they come in, oh, I guess they do trick and treat or whatever they would do. But what if you stopped and you said, what are you talking about? Why are you doing this? Why are you here? What would they say? I don't know. You know, they wouldn't know. But anyway, they didn't come, and I didn't do it. Didn't have to do that. But anyway, in verse 10, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Yeah, I think, you know, the way we live, and people realize that there's something different about these people. Do they know that we're called by the name of the Lord? And we should be living that way as such a light and such an example that they would sense that. Maybe not know fully what's going on, but they would sense it. In verse 11, the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your grounds to the land of the which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. And the Lord will open to you his good treasures of the heavens to give you the rain in your land and its season to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above all only and not beneath. And if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, and go after other gods to serve them. And you know, we do that, and we become God's special treasures. It says in Malachi, we become jewels. We are like jewels to him. He wants us to follow those commandments and not the world's ways. So it's a blessing to be called at this time to have God's Spirit and to be able to understand these things. Now, it seems like there's a lot, well, there should be probably a lot of correction in the Bible, isn't there? An admonition by Jesus Christ and the disciples and the ministry, for that matter, to correct, get us back on course. And you know that human nature is there, and so sometimes we need to be have a course correction, and we get that by reading the Bible and studying it. We can see where we're getting off track, getting off base. We have to stick to the trunk of the tree, Mr. Armstrong used to say, right? You know, not get off on these different little things that just don't really, it isn't what is important. The important things are the laws and the commandments, the doctrines that the disciples taught. We want to teach those things and walk in those ways and the things that Christ said to do. That's what we should be doing. And so, you know, these things are necessary because, like we said, and like I said, we need frequent course corrections. We just do. Now, we need to repent as needed. Then we have to focus on the blessings that God has promised, and the, you know, being able to enter into His kingdom, one of the great blessings. To do that, we need to live by every word of God, to stay the course, and to keep a positive attitude. Isn't that right? We know that, don't we? We hear that, but we need to be reminded. It seems like often, because otherwise we can go astray. And I know, you know, some have gone so astray they're not here, and that's so sad to me. People that I really respected, people that were pillars in the church, people that were leaders that have left. And that's very, very sad. I don't want to do that myself, and I don't want that to happen to anyone here. We know that we're supposed to live by every word of God. And so, and you know, it's not always easy. Not always easy to do that, but we need to work at it. And we must not give up on that phenomenal, what I call, it's hard to find a word that really describes how wonderful it is to be called at this time as first fruit, but that phenomenal calling that we have. It's priceless. Remember that only a few of the billions of people have that opportunity. Don't ever, you know, forget that. Why me? Why you? God knows the reason He's called us. So as I said, God's word, it gives us the means by which we can maintain the course, which we have to do, maintain our calling. And David understood that very well, and he writes in his Psalms many, many places. But let's turn over to Psalm 56. David understood that God was leading him, teaching him. And Psalm 56 and verse 3. Begin in verse 3. 54, 55, 56. It says, whenever I'm afraid. You ever afraid? David said, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in You. And you know, we need to do that. In God, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And then verse 8, you number my wanderings. Put my tears into Your bottle. Are they not in Your book? When I cry out to You, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me, and in God I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. In God, I have put my trust, and I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so David really trusted God, and he said, vows made in Your, in verse 12, vows made in Your, and You are binding upon me, O Lord. I will render praises to You, for You have delivered my soul from death. He's done that for us too. You have not kept me, have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This, you know, that David understood what God could do for him, what He can do for us. And as I, you know, you'll deliver me from my enemies. And when I, you know, our main enemy is Satan, the devil, and he will deliver us from him. And at Christ's crucifixion, a miraculous event happened. The veil was rent from the top to the bottom, opening a way to the holiest of all, to the throne of God. And it's, you know, it mentions that in Matthew 27:51. So we have access directly to that throne. We can come to God directly. And that's explained in Hebrews. And let's turn over to Hebrews and read a few of those encouraging words there about how Christ is the high priest and so on for us. We'll stay in Hebrews here for a little bit and read a few verses from that chapter 9 and verse 11. It says, but Christ came as a high priest and of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most high place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for it. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers and sprinkling of unclean and the sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, how much more than the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works and to serve the living God. And that's what we're doing, serving the living God. And for this reason, verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant of death, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And that's what we have, that promise. And so Christ has made it possible for us to go into the holiest of all, where before only the high priest could go once a year. And then he had to go with sacrifices, it says in verse 7 of chapter 9. It says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. But Christ did that for us once and for all. He doesn't have to do it anymore. And as we see in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ is there for us. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters in the most high holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so in trumpets, we realize that there's going to be a return of Christ at that time. And we're looking for that. We're waiting for that day to come. And Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest of by the blood of Jesus, we can go to God. We can ask for his help. We can go to him. And because of what Christ did for us, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with from an evil conscience. We're living God's way. We understand what we're supposed to do. We shouldn't have an evil conscience, and our bodies being washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He promised us something, and it's going to happen. We are going to enter into God's kingdom. His first fruit, what a blessing to be called at this time out of the billions to be first fruits and to be entering into this relationship with God in Christ. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Don't cast it away. Hang on to it, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. And so we have to endure. And that's in Matthew 24 too, where God says we need those. We have to endure to the end. I can remember in one of my Bibles, is not this one, but in Matthew 24, I wrote in big, I think, red letters across the whole page, endure. We have to endure to the end. I did that a long time ago, but I always remember that we need to endure to the end. It's, you know, we can't just say, well, I'm 76 years old. I've done this for 50 years or however long it is. I guess not quite that long. I've been in the church that I can coast. Can't coast. Can't retire. I can retire from work, but I can't retire from what God wants us to do. And you can't. We cannot retire. It goes on and on. Forever until Christ comes, or till we rest and wait for Christ's return. Let's see, where was I? And it says in verse 37, then for yet a little while, it's chapter 10 of Hebrews, for yet a little while he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just live by faith, but if anyone draws back, we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But some have. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Because we're called. First fruits, we have God's Spirit. We can stand in there. We can hold out. All we have to do is stick to the Bible, follow the way. Let's look at Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you have come from Mount Zion into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the Spirit, to the spirits of the just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. I had a thought, but I can't know. Let's see. Okay. It's not my notes. I don't have to. It just came in my mind now. It's gone. Chapter 13. We'll keep going here. In chapter 13, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It comes down at the end. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. The only man we need to fear is ourselves. If we give up on some of these things and begin to slack off, on keeping the keeping to the way that God wants us to walk. You know, and if we keep on that path, we're going to be given opportunities. What Paul said, we don't begin to understand all the things that God has for us to do. And so in Revelations chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It says that in 1 Peter 2:9 too. We're royal priesthood. We're going to be teaching people the way that we're supposed to be. They're supposed to be going. I want to look at Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Encouraging words here. It's in beginning of verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You know, we have that Spirit. We can go through the veil. We just read that in Hebrews. We can go to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Think of that. We're members of the household of God because of what Christ did for us. And this is having been laid on the foundation of the prophets, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we're part of a temple. We're part of the building blocks. And so we need to be very careful that we're not a crumbling block, right? We have such great opportunity to be part of that temple, part of the kingdom of God, part of the teaching core that he's going to have in the world to come. It's just such unbelievable calling that we have. I was listening to Mr. Meeker's sermon. I don't even know where or when, but one thing that he mentioned there, and I wrote it down, and he wrote it down because he heard it from Mr. Armstrong when he was in college. He said, God's called us not as a favor, but for a purpose. We have a purpose. And I was thinking about that. You know, what is my purpose for God calling me out of the billions of people? It seemed like wouldn't there be better choices? Sometimes you think, isn't there a better choice than me? But he called us, and he has a purpose for us. And you and me, we have purpose that God knows. You know, and so what is that purpose? Well, right now, you know, we're in we're in the kingdom, really. We're ambassadors. Currently, we're to be a light. We're to be doing the work. We're to serve. We're to help. We're to encourage. We're to assemble together, those things that we do. That's what we do now. But God wants us to do a work, and you know why? So we can train the people in the kingdom of God. We have to learn how to do it now so that we can teach them, because they don't know. They don't know the way, and we have to train them in that way. We want to be able to do it. You know, God wants us to do the work as for training for what we will do in the millennium and after the second resurrection. And you think, sometimes I am overwhelmed. How many billions of people will there be that don't understand a thing? You know, you drove over here. Cars were passing you. People were working or whatever, driving around. They don't know anything about what we're doing, do they? They're just in the dark. And we have to teach all of them, thousands and millions and billions of people. And so that, you know, we're being trained to do that. And we have this opportunity as the first fruit called at this time to be helping Christ do that. So, and so we have to remember to learn to do it God's way and do it willingly. You know, this is, I wrote down, Christianity is not a have to do, but I want to do calling. I want to do this, right? I hope y'all want to do what we're doing. We can't just say, well, I have to do this, otherwise, you know, God will, what, not, I won't get into the kingdom. But I want to do that. I want to learn the way. I want to be able to teach all those people. I want to be part of that. You know, and if we do have that attitude, it's just marvelous. And we think that our, that, think of that in our entire Christian endeavor, it's not a matter of I have to do this. I mean, some people can say, well, the commandments, you know, thou shalt not. It's not that. It's not that. It's I can do it. I want to do it. It's doing the right thing that makes this life a joy. It should be automatic, and we should be able to do it willingly. You know, you hope you come to the point where if you're aggravated, you don't react in the wrong way, or you just, because you automatically know that's not what Christ would do. You want to be able to automatically react the way Christ would and answer the way he would. We come to that point. And so that's what we're in training to do, to become like Christ and to learn to do it God's way. So we already, in the habits thing that Mr. Ellison talked about, you know, we pray. And so one of the things that God wants us to do is to pray. Well, why? Well, we want to talk to God. We want to ask him to help us to walk in this way, to give us his spirit, to help us to understand his way. So we talk to God, not the way that pagans would have a wheel or something. It's a rote thing that we do. We don't want to, that's not the kind of conversation. Think about who he is and what a joy and what a privilege it is to be able to come before God, the creator of the whole universe and us, and ask for his help. Wow, what a privilege to come to his throne. So we pray, not because we have to, but because we want to. And we hope that we can have that habit that every day we pray. And sometimes I don't know that we need to, you know, always have to, you can be talking to God or as you're driving maybe. You have to pay attention to the driving, but you can talk to God in different ways. It isn't always formally to go to a quiet place on your knees. That there is a time for that, but we can be talking to God all day long. And little, you know, what would you do here? Would you help me here? Would you give me some guidance? Ask God. He's listening. He said he'll listen to us. If we have his spirit and follow him in his way, he will hear us. So then we're supposed to study. Why? Why do we want to study? Well, that's how we gain insight and knowledge of the perfect way that God wants us to go. It's edification. We, you know, whatever we do, we have to study, don't we? And go you know, for your profession, you had to go to school to be a nurse or a doctor or whatever. You had to get some training. And so we study to gain insight and knowledge of that perfect way that God, this is the textbook. Boy, there's a lot in here. I don't know. I'll never get it all figured out in this lifetime, but I hope in the next I'll have a way better understanding. But we do need to study and gain that insight and knowledge that we need to do it God's way. We fast. You know, that's another thing that we do to maintain the course throughout the year. And we fast not to suffer. I don't like to fast. I don't know. Does anybody, if I had the hands go up, you know, how many like to fast? I think we had, I mentioned this during Atonement, I guess, in one of the, I think in, well, right, no, it wasn't during, it was a sermon I gave, it was at St. Paul, St. Cloud, I mean, St. Cloud, I think, you don't fast because you have to, you shouldn't. It's not to suffer, it's but to draw near to God, to understand better what he wants. It's a privilege to be able to fast and draw near to the creator of all the universe. Again, it's a privilege, I think, to be able to do that. It's not a burden. It shouldn't be. I think if we think of it that way, as a privilege and not so much of a burden, it'd be a little easier to fast because look of the benefits that can come from that. Then we meditate, and you know, why do we do that? Why does God say, you know, we pray, study, fast, meditate? Why? To better understand the truth, to get it into our mind, to have it inculcated into our mind, being called and chosen and remaining faithful, and finally entering into God's family requires thought and planning and process. So we need to think about it. Meditate on it, and you'll meditate on the, you know, I hope you can meditate on what I'm saying today, the great blessings of being called at this time out of the billions of worlds, you and me, in that first, you know, as first fruits. That's really thought-provoking to think about how God chose us and why and what we need to do. We can meditate on these things. You know, we can't earn our salvation. We can't keep the commandments perfectly. You know, we know that. We can't earn salvation. Everything that we do must come from the heart, become part of what we are as Christians. We do it out of sheer desire to please God and to reap the benefits of Christianity. Because we want to do it God's ways. Christianity is about having a positive attitude, isn't it? We need to know that we're going to be there in the kingdom of God. We have to have a positive attitude and get rid of the negative. Paul said to keep the feast with sincerity and truth and not malice and deceit. Are we still? No, we're not. Hebrews 12. I want to read a little bit there. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, the positive thing that's happening, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. There's that word again, endure the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I, I've mentioned three of the seven festivals, the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and Pentecost. The final four, which we just last month, we just had the final four. And so, you know, they're fresh in our mind, I hope, and we should be thinking about what we learned and reviewing our notes maybe and doing that. I'm sure that you are, and they're so meaningful, and they have all kinds of lessons. They're part of that seven-part plan that God has for our salvation. And if we're doing these things and thinking about them, they contain the lessons that ensure that we do stand fast. And they are, you know, that's part of that training process that we're going through. Because aren't we going to teach them in the world tomorrow about the kingdom of God through these festivals? We're going to still be keeping those festivals. And I was thinking about that. How do we keep, we're in the millennium, how do we look to the millennium for the Feast of Tabernacles? But I'm sure, you know, there's lessons there to be taught to the people. And so, as I said, this is a part of the training process to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And we're training. Well, isn't, you know, Christ is coming. And I said, what are we training for? Well, I think we're training to help Christ to teach all the knowledge people need to bring their lives into compliance with what we have learned. That's one of the things I think we're going to be doing. I don't think we know everything, but that's one of the main things, because we have all these people, as I said, you see them all around us. Out there in the world, they need to be taught and trained. And so they can make a choice. And we hope they would make the right choice. It was interesting. You know, there's a lot of people out there, and they're not all totally bad people, are they? And I was, after the feast, we went to Springfield, Missouri for services at Mr. Blackwell's church, but Mr. Doug Johnson was there because he grew up in that area. So he wanted to visit some of his old stomping grounds. So he was there and he gave the sermon. And in that sermon, he had a very interesting point that he made. He said, there's a lot of people out there doing good, right? He said, I'll go home and the people have probably mowed my lawn, the neighbors, they're good people. They're doing things. And you know people like that, the people that are, they do a lot of things for you. Well, but he said, there's one big problem. He said, they've chosen the wrong tree. They've chosen the tree of good and evil. Yeah, there's some good, but I don't think they probably keep the Sabbath. They probably don't do they don't follow the way that God has set forth, totally, just some parts. They chose from the wrong tree. They chose from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you know, we sometimes can do that, I guess, go back to that tree. But we might have choose the tree of life, and that's what we're trying to do. And we're going to have to teach those people to choose from the right tree. Of course, that is been the problem since Adam and Eve, right? Chose the wrong tree. And it's still with us today. They're choosing the wrong tree, and we're going to have to teach them to take from the right tree. You know, and almost all the people we come in contact from day to day in our jobs, in school, whatever, they don't know anything about this way that God wants us to go. They need to be taught that better way. The way of life. So we have a marvelous and wonderful calling out of the billions of people on earth to one day be helping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to teach them the way. We do that in the millennium. And then is the eighth day, that last great day of the festival shows, there'll be billions of people to teach. I wonder how long that'll take. It's so many, and you just think that how little they know and how much we need to teach. It's going to take a while. We have a great job before us. So it's an amazing plan that God has set in motion, and he wants to share with us the first fruits. We're the first fruits. This work of teaching all people the way of God. I say it's unparalleled opportunity. I can say unparalleled opportunity and blessing in this life, but really for all eternity. In this, it's forever. Unparalleled opportunity for eternity, for us for in eternity. So our calling out of billions by God at this time is one of the greatest blessings that we can have. Exactly why were we called? I don't know, but I also know God knows the reason. I know we know in part, but not the full reason. And he will do all to preserve us in that calling. And so we must endure. And I wrote across the whole page of my Bible, endure. And we have to endure to the end, Christ says. And sadly to say, many have drawn back and lost the vision. We never want to be complacent. Because if it can happen, and I've always thought about it, if it can happen to some of the people that I always respected and looked up to in the church in the past, it could happen to us if we let down. We're not immune. We can't just say, well, I'll make it without effort. I have to work at it. We have to work at it. So learn the lessons. Keep focused on the kingdom of God. Live by every word of God. And that will enable and encourage and sustain us. He will never leave us, and he'll never forsake us.